Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Jim continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
Well, good morning. I trust that you all had a great Thanksgiving with family, with friends. I had the privilege of spending Thanksgiving in Chicago with some of my family, and so I got the privilege of eating from Joe's Italian Villa pizza on Tuesday and on Wednesday, and so it was a fantastic trip. Just really enjoyed the opportunity to be able to sit around and to connect with family members, to laugh a bunch around the tables, to laugh at nieces and nephews and brothers and sister-in-law and all that kind of stuff. So hopefully you had the opportunity to unplug and do a similar thing. I was sitting there thinking as I was getting ready to come up here, as we were singing those songs, that this may very well be the first Christmas since I've been here where we actually started singing Christmas songs the week after Thanksgiving. Cool. Thanks to Denise for leading this morning. It was really cool. How many of you have ever done this? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. How many? You may not have done it physically with a flower, but how many of you done that in your relationships? Where you begin to question whether you're loved, whether you're not. Maybe a relationship with a friend. Maybe a relationship with your parents. It may be a relationship with a significant other. It may be a relationship with your spouse. Do you love me? Do you not? My guess is we sometimes do that with God. Does he love me? Does he not? This morning we're going to be looking, continuing on in our series on the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11, if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. If you've got your smartphone, I invite you to take that out and open the Bible app and check out that passage. It's also going to be on the screen for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, now anytime you see that word in Scripture, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? Right? So in essence, what Paul is saying is, therefore, he's told us everything in chapters 1 through 4. He comes to this point and he says, therefore. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now for most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in the sight of God, in God's sight, by the power, by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. How do you measure one's love? How do you measure the depth of one's love? I want to propose that there are four ways that we can measure the depth of God's love, or any love for that matter. The first way that we can measure someone's love for us is by the costliness of the deed, the costliness of the act of love toward us. How much did that person really have to sacrifice to show me love? Right? Has anybody ever kind of measured the depth of someone's love based on the costliness of the deed? Those of you who are married and you were given a ring, kind of ring a bell, right? The costliness of the deed. How much did that person sacrifice to express their love? The more somebody sacrifices, the more it costs someone, the more we value it, the more we sense their love, their affection. The second way that we measure the depth of someone's love is by how undeserving the object of love is. You catch that? How undeserving is the object of love? You see, it would be one thing for me to express love to someone who serves me day in and day out. It's another thing for me to express love. I was in Chicago this week and I was driving on Lower Wacker Drive. Has anybody been on Lower Wacker Drive? Anybody even know where that is? So you're right downtown Chicago. There's Wacker Drive, there's Lower Wacker Drive, and then there's Lower Wacker Drive. And like all the trucks come in on Lower and Lower Wacker Drive, and they can distribute to the buildings and then, you know, pull up, and they don't have to clog the streets up above. So I'm on Lower Wacker Drive, and Lower Wacker Drive is notorious for having people who are homeless. And so you're driving along just this kind of tunnel, and off to the side you see people with boxes, you see people with blankets, you see people wrapped up, huddling, cold, shivering, right? And it's just notorious. That's where people who are homeless hang out in Chicago. It would be a totally different story for me to express love to that person, right? It's very easy for me to express love to somebody who I consider deserves it, somebody who has power, prestige, somebody who has a position, someone who has wealth, someone who I might potentially gain something from in the future. It's something totally different to express love to someone without expecting anything in return, right? Another way that we measure the depth of one's love is how undeserving is the object of love. The third way that we measure the depth of one's love is by the greatness of the benefit received. The greatness of the benefit received. You know, if I celebrate birthday, who here celebrates birthdays, right? Everybody. And, you know, if I give you a birthday card, or if you receive a birthday card from a friend or a loved one, that shows a certain depth of love, right? But if for my birthday I receive a new iPhone, I was with my nephew, who's 14 years old, and his dad has refused to allow him to get a cell phone. And so, you know, he's constantly, it's like, Dad, I need to get an iPhone, I need an iPhone, I need an iPhone. It's like every conversation, I need a new iPhone. You know, that shows a different level of love. If you get a brand new car, it shows a different level of love, right? There's something about the greatness of the benefit received that shows us the depth that somebody is willing to go to express their love toward us. The fourth way that we measure the depth of one's love is by the freedom of the act. By the freedom of the act. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation. I remember growing up, right? I had lots of siblings, and so we would fight periodically. You know, 8 boys, 2 girls. You know, the guys would get into it periodically. And I remember my mom coming to me one day and saying, "You will love your brother." Right? "You will love your sister." That's a certain level of love, right? It's almost coerced. It's kind of forced. It certainly doesn't feel that lovely, if you will. Right? When we're being coerced or forced into something, it would be like you saying, "You know, I'm going to celebrate my birthday, and you know what? I'm going to tell my wife, or my wife needs to go ahead and schedule a time in my calendar so that she can go out and purchase a gift for me. And oh, by the way, I'm going to leave a paper that shows the description of the product that I want to receive, along with a list of all the stores sorted by prices," right? You know, and then that person goes out and they purchase the gift for you and they bring it back and it's like, ta-da, here you go. That doesn't feel the same as somebody who goes out on their free will and purchase a thoughtful gift that has deep meaning, that you enjoy, just because, right? So we measure the depth of one's love by the costliness of the deed, by how undeserving the object of love is, by the greatness of the benefit received, and by the freedom of the act. Let's go back to the text. In Romans chapter 5, 1, it says this, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith." What Paul is saying is that, you know what, everything that happened before this, the passage that Janetta spoke on a couple weeks ago that said, "For there's no one righteous, not even one," right? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That there's nobody without excuse. And he goes on and he explains that in chapter 4, as Pastor Ken talked last week. And he gave us the example of Abraham and said, you know what, you hold up your highest example, your patriarch, you hold up Abraham. Even Abraham was without excuse. Even Abraham could not please God perfectly. And so Abraham, through faith, we're told, it was through faith that Abraham was credited as righteousness. So Paul is saying, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, it's by faith that we're made right. This term here, being made right, is a theological term that we throw around in the church called reconciliation. We don't really use that term much in our society. It's kind of a multiple syllable word, and we really don't fully understand what that means at times. Unless you're a banker. You know, every month I receive, you know, a bank statement. Anybody know what these are? Remember? Yeah. And on the back of these bank statements is like this little form. You know what that's for? It's to reconcile the bank account. And when you reconcile the bank account, in essence, what you're doing is you're saying, here are my records, and you're comparing them with the bank's records to make sure that they reconcile, that they're the same. I have an aunt, I had an aunt, who would reconcile her checking account every month. But the way she would reconcile her checking account every month is she had 2 different bank accounts, and so 1 month she would use this account, and then the next month she'd use her other account. And then she'd wait for all the transactions to clear up, and then the next month it was reconciled so she could move on. She could know exactly what was in her account. Now, in our day of technology, I know it's terrible. That's terrible advice. In our day of technology, you know, we have programs that help reconcile, or we live in a society where pretty much if we use a debit card, it's showing up on our account that minute, and so we can just anytime look online and see what's in our account. So when you have those checks, that kind of throws everything off, right? Because it takes time for them to clear. But for me, like, I reconcile a lot of bank accounts over my years, and drives me nuts when you're off like a penny. It's like one transaction's off a penny. Where was that penny? And you spend all this time and energy trying to find it. And for me, I can't sleep at night knowing that I'm off a penny. Most people would just kind of plug that number and say, okay, I'll just adjust my balance that penny. But I want to know, where is that penny? For me, there's peace that comes in knowing that the numbers reconcile. And what Paul is telling us here is, therefore, because of faith, we've been made right in God's sight. We've been made right. We've been reconciled to God. God's saying, you know what, there's nothing that you can do to earn favor with God. There's nothing that you can do that can climb the rung to get you where you need to be. Christ did it all for you. And it is by faith, if you believe. Then there's benefits, right? There's benefits of this being reconciled, being made right with God. He goes on and he says this. We have peace with God. What Paul's saying is, you know what? We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be concerned that God's going to just someday come after us. He's saying you can have peace. That all those things that have kept you away from God are taken care of. They don't have to disturb. They don't have to distract. They don't have to cause this disequilibrium. They don't have to cause this anxiety. I am made right with God. And I can have peace. Peace not because of anything I've done. He reminds us again. But peace because of what Christ has done for us. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Because the truth of the matter is, none of us deserve the peace. None of us deserve the grace. None of us. And yet, for some reason, God allows us to be made right in our relationship with God. He gives us this peace and this privileged standing in his kingdom. He goes on, he says, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And then he gets to the next verses. We rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. What's up with that? God gives us this peace. We have this joy. He was reminded when we were singing Emmanuel, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come. Paul's telling us that even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of problems, even in the midst of circumstances which are less than ideal, we can rejoice. Because we know the peace, we experience the peace, we've been made right with God, we don't have to be anxious, we don't have to be worried, we don't have to be concerned, we're made right with God, the creator of the universe. And we can experience the joy in the good times and in the bad times. And he goes on and provides some context for us, and we can rejoice in times of trials and suffering. Why? Because it helps us to develop endurance. Helps us to place our faith in God even more. And as a result of that, we develop our character. And we no longer have to be concerned with being made right with God. We're made right with God. We experience the good times. We experience the bad times. And God develops our character in the midst of it. And as we lean into that, God develops our hope. And we become more confident in the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of our salvation. Then in verse 5, he says this, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. You know, it's not just some futile expectation out there. They love me, they love me not. It's not going to disappoint you. God's going to prove faithful. Then he says this, for we know how dearly God loves us. How do we know? How do I know if God loves me? Oftentimes, we kind of consider that. And we say, of course God loves me because he died for me. And while that statement is true, sometimes it feels a little hollow or rote. Right? It's kind of the glib answer. Theologically true. But kind of just relates, for me, it just kind of relates knowledge to knowledge, not necessarily heart to heart. But what Paul proposes in this passage is we know how God dearly loves us, not because anything we've done. It's not because anything anybody else has done to us. It's not because of how we were loved by our parents or our families, or how we were not loved by our parents or our families. But we know how dearly God loves us because he has given the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's a rather profound verse in Scripture. We can know and experience God's love because the Holy Spirit at work in our life, filling us with his love. In verse 6, he goes on and he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And then later on, in verse 7, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. When? While we were still sinners. He goes on in verse 10, and he says this, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, when? While we were still his enemies. How do we measure the depth of God's love for us? It's more than the sacrifice. It's more than his death. We measure the depth of God's love by the costliness of the deed. Christ sacrificed his life to show his love to you and to me. As far as costliness, it cost him everything. How undeserving the object of his love, right? Measure the depth of God's love. How undeserving is the object of his love? This passage of scripture, Paul says it three different ways. He says we were utterly helpless. Being utterly helpless, he chose to show his love. He wasn't going to benefit from expressing this love. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But this probably is the most profound when he says that we were enemies of God. The depth of God's love, while we were undeserving of his love, he extended it. While we were his enemies, he showed his love. Regards the greatness of the benefit received. This passage is just filled with examples of the benefits that we receive as a result of God's love. We are made right with God. We are reconciled to God. That's huge. We don't have to have anxiety. We don't have to have fear. We're made right. We can stand before God and say, God, I believe. We can have peace with God. It's huge. We can have confidence. We can have joy. We can have joy in the good times and joy in the bad times. We experience endurance. We experience strength of character. We experience hope. And we can have the confidence in knowing that that hope will not disappoint us. We get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shows us the love of God. So we can not only know that Christ died for us, but that we can experience his love firsthand. And he goes on, he says, we're saved from God's condemnation because we're made right with God. And probably the most amazing thing, Paul says, we become friends of God. That God's love was born out of enemy love. We were enemies of God. And yet, for some reason, God chose to love us. And I think, in regards to the freedom to act, I think it's implied in this text that Jesus didn't necessarily have to do what he did. He didn't have to express his love and his grace and his forgiveness. But he did. I'm reminded of a passage in John chapter 10, verse 18. It says this. This is Jesus speaking, and he said, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down, and when I want to, and also to take it up again. That Jesus had the free will. Jesus had the ability to say, yes, I'm going to do this, or no, I'm not. And what's amazing is that he was willing to sacrifice everything to express his love for you and for me. He did it in such a way that he didn't just dish it out to those who deserved it. For Paul's already made the case that nobody deserved it. Instead, he dished it out to those who were his enemies, to those who were sinners, to those who were unworthy and undeserving. The love of God has tremendous benefits, as we've already talked about. I mean, could the love of God, the benefit of the love of God, be any more? Could he add anything to it? Could he sweeten the pot at all? We gain everything because of the love of God. And Jesus wasn't coerced. He wasn't manipulated into fixing this problem. He did it on his own accord, on his own free will. See, he loved us while we were weak. He loved us while we were sinners. He loved us while we were ungodly, while we were an enemy. You see, the depth of God's love is measured not only by his sacrifice, but the tremendous unworthiness that we have to be loved by him. God shows his love for us. And he shows us the depth of his love, which goes much deeper than just a simple transaction. It's all-encompassing. Would you pray with me?
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m.